Let's pray together. Dear God in heaven, we are thankful for this moment in time where we can open up your word. Your words are pure words, your words are refined words, and your words are truth. They do not contain true statements about the world alone, but they are the very standard of truth itself. Your words are the words by which we measure every truth claim in our life. And I pray that we would hold your word like that, that we would evaluate the thoughts and the intentions of our very hearts, not according to ourselves, but according to your word. I pray that you would help us to see your word and its truth even tonight. Amen. I can go both ways with battery-operated toys. Seems like all the cool ones never have batteries, and all the bad ones never run out of batteries. The other day, don't tell my kids this, but I threw away a pet dog that barks. It's just so annoying. But while I was throwing it away in the garbage bag, I could still hear it. On the other hand, the remote control car that's so fun to drive around, you're always charging, right? You almost hate the sign on the outside of the packaging, right? Batteries not included. Because that means you need to go get batteries before this toy will be any fun. Batteries need to be included. Batteries animate, give power, give strength. Make the toy really fun if the toy requires batteries and if the toy is actually fun. I say all of that because I believe Proverbs 1 through 9 are the batteries of the book of Proverbs. What do I mean by that? Proverbs 1 through 9 is kind of like an introduction to the book. It gives you the necessary information, the kind of the core understandings that you need to have if you're going to gain true wisdom from the book of Proverbs. If you really want wisdom, you can't just go to the middle of Proverbs. You need to go through Proverbs 1 through 9. It's like the introduction to the book. It shows you what is required if you want to make this thing called wisdom really work. It shows you the essential power to getting wisdom. And, surprise, surprise, getting wisdom does not mean you have great grades. Having wisdom does not mean you do great on tests. Wisdom, getting wisdom, is not about a GPA or an IQ. What Proverbs 1 through 9 tells us again and again and again, if you want wisdom, you must have desire. You must have this inner want for wisdom. You can be fairly dumb in the world's eyes and have wisdom, apparently. But you have to have the necessary power. You need to have the desire for wisdom. You need to have this sense in you, I need to get wisdom. I want wisdom. You are trembling before the Lord in prayer, asking him for wisdom. That is what is required. Otherwise, this whole wisdom thing is not going to go anywhere. You need to have the fear of the Lord. You need to have this essential desire that is hungering and thirsting for his wisdom in your life. That you're eating, you're sleeping, you're drinking, you're doing everything thinking about how can I get wisdom, Lord? Every decision is a decision you're bringing before the Lord in prayer. Every situation of your life, wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom is your dominating desire. That is what is required if you want wisdom. And that is what Proverbs 1 through 9 tells us. And that's really what Proverbs 4 is telling us too. So maybe these are redundant messages, but they're really helpful because we need to get our minds and hearts around this concept. That is, I need to get wisdom. I'm going to read Proverbs 4, and I want you just to try to spot the language that suggests prizing, right? Where is it talking about you desiring wisdom? Proverbs 4 says this, "Hear, O sons, the discipline of a father, and pay attention that you may know understanding, for I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my instruction." You know, see, when I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son before my mother, then he instructed me, and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget and do not turn away from the sayings of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, acquire understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will give for your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have instructed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright tracks. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Seize discipline. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of wicked men. Do not step into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Stray from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they do evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. The way of the wicked is like thick darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all his flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a perverse mouth and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. And even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Notice the getting wisdom mentality, right? Let this dominate your life. Do you see that? Do you see what this mentality is like? It's like we see in verses 5 and 7. It's like a big chase scene from a movie. I've got to get this. I'm going to acquire this. I'm desperate to get this. Get it. Get wisdom, ESV says. Acquire wisdom, LSB says, right? Get this. Get this. Over in verse 13, notice it's like a tight grip that you hold on to something tight, right? Seize discipline. Do not let go. You're holding tight to something. You're continually holding tight to something. So you're chasing. It's a pursuit. It's a tight grip. But notice also, it's this life and death struggle, this defense, so to speak. In verse 22, right? They are life to those who find them and healing in all of their flesh. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. This is your life we're talking about. If you don't love your life, don't get wisdom. If you do, get wisdom. It's trying to infuse in us a desire, a mentality, a prizing of wisdom in its proper place. And that's why I want to kind of present it this way. Let's look at the key mentalities, so to speak, of getting wisdom. Key mentalities, the way you've got to think, the motivation that wise people have, the inner workings of wise people. Once again, it's not about IQ, it's not about test scores, it's about desire. It's about, are you willing to put in the work? Are you willing to suffer the sweat for wisdom? Because only those people that are willing to do this will get it. What are those key mentalities? There are three of them. But before we get to that, let me just point out something. For 1 through 3, we kind of have this weird thing happen where, as I like to say, Grandpa Dave shows up. Solomon's talking to his son Rehoboam, and he brings up his father, which would have been David. He says, "When I was your age, and hint hint, nudge nudge, the favorite of all of my brothers, my dad used to tell me this. Now, why is Grandpa Dave showing up here? Well, I think there's various reasons. This is an effective communication tool. But think about what this means in and of itself, right? Solomon is saying to his son Rehoboam, listen here, son. I identify with you. I was in the same spot as you. I know what you're dealing with. I know the things you're experiencing. I know what you really need because I too once was a son like you. But it's also saying something else. Listen, son. Listen, Rehoboam. Wisdom didn't start with me. This isn't just something that I concocted or invented. This has been around forever. My dad used to tell me the same thing. This isn't just me saying this, right? Sometimes we need to know truth from lots of different angles, don't we? And I think my favorite thing here is, what else is Solomon saying? He is saying, listen, Rehoboam, wisdom and the getting of wisdom is our greatest family heirloom. This is our family heritage. And that's saying something, right? Because remember who Solomon is. He is the richest man on earth. He has everything anyone could want. But what is he telling his son? No, this is what really matters to us. This was most important to my father to pass on to me, and this is what's most important to me that I'm wanting to pass on to you. And then finally, also, sometimes grandpas can say things that are a little weird and awkward that make sense because grandpa's saying it. So maybe that's why also he's bringing up David. Because the first key mentality, if you're taking notes, is this. You need to chase wisdom. Chase wisdom like it's the girl of your dreams. Now, I intentionally chose that language because based on the game tonight, there are more guys in here than girls. So this will totally resonate with the majority of you. Chase wisdom like it's the girl of your dreams. Now, picture in your head the girl of your dreams. Ladies, picture in your head the guy of your dreams. There's this funny family story of Serena when she was like 11, and she wrote this list of the qualities of the guy that she wanted. None of them fit me. So be prepared for disappointment, ladies. You'll be happy later. But anyway, chase wisdom like it's the girl of your dreams. Notice verse 5 and verse 7, right? Acquire wisdom, acquire wisdom, acquire wisdom. If you've got ESV in front of you, you just got the word get. Get it. I must get wisdom. Maybe get is more helpful for some of you. But acquiring there, it's a cool word. It kind of talks about possessing something, coming to own something because you have put some money down and you now have acquired something. For example, in a similar context, Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better it is to acquire wisdom than fine gold. So you acquire fine gold in some way, right? Acquiring understanding than is to be chosen above silver. So it's a monetary term of sorts. And here it's used for the pursuit of wisdom. I want wisdom so bad. I want to acquire it, purchase it. And let this just be a lesson to you, right? Getting wisdom, pursuing wisdom is a lifelong obsession, quest. It's like a treasure hunt, right? Matter of fact, it says there in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this, acquire wisdom, which might sound a little confusing because we know Proverbs 1 verse 7 that says the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. But now he's talking about just this desire. But this is the desire that comes with the fear of the Lord. How do you know you have the fear of the Lord in your heart? It's because you've got this desire for his knowledge in your life, for his wisdom in your life. But what does it mean here by the beginning? It doesn't mean necessarily the first thing that you kind of grow beyond. Like, hey, I know that, and now I don't need to know that anymore. I think by beginning here, he's talking a lot like how we talk about the foundation of the building, right? If you have this, the whole building stands. Or you could think about it like this. It's like the ABCs of wisdom is desire, right? You can't read without the ABCs. So you need to have this basic knowledge of the human language in order to read. Same thing it is with wisdom. This is the required mentality of Bible reading, right? This desire to get something rooted in the fear of the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom, a driving, consuming desire for wisdom. And notice the key imagery here, if you can, and I'll kind of tease it out. There is a sense, I would say, a strong sense of romantic, as we like to say, tension. Something's going on here. Something's a little awkward. The way he's talking about wisdom makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Notice what he says. Verse 5, acquire wisdom. But then he says in verse 6, do not forsake her. Prize her in verse 8, and she will exalt you. Love her in verse 6, and she will guard you. Right? He's talking about wisdom like it's a girl, like it's a female, and I think this is intentional. Matter of fact, the whole idea of verse 5 with the acquiring language perhaps speaks of this ancient idea of a dowry. Back in the day, a man showed his stuff to the father of the bride by giving him money. And that was essentially him saying, I am all in on your daughter. I really, 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 really want your daughter, to the point where, hey, if I break this thing off, she has something to fall back on and you have something to fall back on if she's shamed and things like that. A dowry was something that you paid to a father. And sometimes it worked the other way. Sometimes the parents of the bride would pay the son a dowry or something like that. But I think that's really what we see here, right? This is I am willing to offer money so that I can have this woman as my bride. But it's essentially the young man saying, I'm willing to put my skin in the game. It's a similar idea when a young man gives a young woman a ring, right? If you can't afford a ring, what else can you afford, right? I can actually make good on these promises because I'm willing to put some money behind these promises of love. And how much will this cost you? How much will wisdom, the acquiring of wisdom, cost you? It'll cost you more than a ring. It'll cost you more than anything. Look at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, acquire understanding. Now, what is he saying there? At first, I was like, is he saying like, hey, while you're acquiring all this other stuff, also acquire wisdom? No, he's not really saying that. Actually, what he's saying is, with everything you've acquired, acquire wisdom. In all that you have acquired, use all of that to acquire wisdom. This is going to take everything you have. Do you see that? It'll take all that you have. You're going to have to give it all away, in a sense, to get wisdom. Now, that sounds a lot like the language that Jesus speaks of discipleship. If you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is always, always the way we have to come to God, right? We have to forsake all others, in a sense, and pursue him as primary, as foremost. But notice the motivation. Why should we do this? Verse 6 and verse 8 and 9 provide motivation, right? If you love her, if you do not forsake her, she will keep you. She will guard you. Verses 8 and 9, she will exalt you. She will honor you. And you go all through Scripture and see that language of, hey, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and a blessing from the Lord, right? The heart of her husband, Proverbs 31, trusts in her. But notice just, she will exalt you. She will honor you. As you lift up your arms for her, she will pull you up with her. As you, in verse 8, embrace her, she will honor you. She will put her stamp of personality on you. It's kind of like what they say about great men. Behind every great man is a, let's be honest, greater woman, right? Because she has put the stamp of her personality and her skill on everything you do, and now you are way beyond where you were before, right? That is why you're willing to go so far. This woman will guard you, she will exalt you, she will honor you. Now, ladies, let's play a little game here. I know this point didn't seem to be about you, but here's where I use you to manipulate the guys into obeying this principle that we're going to talk about. Let's play a little game. Which guy gets the girl? So there you go, right? All right, we've got two suitors. I looked up random names so I wouldn't accidentally talk about anybody that was in this room. So it wouldn't be awkward for you. But the first guy is named Oliver, most popular name in 2024. And the second guy is named Igor. Not the most popular name in 2024, unless you're in Russia, I suppose. All right. The guy Oliver, let's say he's going to say this to you. Hey, listen. Listen, lady. I think you're kind of cute. But I don't know. I don't know how I feel about you. Let me go off on myself for a while and discover myself, kind of realize who I am. If you want to wait for me, that's fine. I don't really care. Matter of fact, I was kind of thinking, if it's okay with you, we could kind of, you know, keep both of our options open. I'll date around, you'll date around. If we decide we're dissatisfied with everybody else, we'll come back around. You know, he's the kind of guy, this Oliver, he kind of ghosts all of your texts or is very monosyllabic in his responses, one-word answers. That's Oliver, right? That's Oliver. Then the other guy, Igor. You know where I'm going with this based on his name. He calls you every night. Matter of fact, he knows where you are every night. In not a creepy way. He is willing to reorganize his entire weekend plans because he wants to be with you, because he wants to get to know you. You dominate his thoughts, his plans, his conversation to all of his friends. He will do whatever he can to get close to you and to win your heart. You could not push him away because he is so blinded by his attraction to getting you. Which guy gets the girl? Oliver or ugly? Igor. And let me just say it like this, because that was a rhetorical game. Wisdom, like a wise woman, plays hard to get, right? Wisdom really wants to be pursued, but she's not going to allow herself to be pursued by just anybody. She's not just throwing out opportunities to anybody. She wants to see skin in the game. She wants to see purposefulness. She wants to see a guy who's really willing to work for her. She wants to be pursued, and she's very eager to give herself to whoever will pursue her, but she wants to see him work. That's how wisdom is. Just like the girl of your dreams. And you'll notice, maybe it doesn't seem to totally match up with the imagery. You say, what about verse 5 there? Do not forget and do not turn away. Do not forsake. That doesn't sound like kind of a romantic relationship. Well, ladies, I've got news for you. On the other side of the rainbow, after you ride off into the sunset with the man of your dreams, you've got a whole marriage of romance. And you want a guy that's not going to forsake you, not going to forget you. He's going to keep pursuing you just like that. This is true romance. This is the way a guy goes after a girl. And this is what is required of those who want wisdom, right? It is intensive. It consumes everything that they have. And here is the main point, you could say. Now, not getting into like a mushy, gushy, kind of sentimental, kind of Christian kind of sense, but you can't escape this, right? How much would this kind of mentality transform the way you pursue Christ Jesus through his word? Can't eat, can't sleep. Gotta reorganize my life to get to know this individual because I want to be known and know him. That would transform everything, right? You can see the desires would totally change. And then maybe, here's a thought, maybe the Word of God isn't sweet to your taste because you're not really pursuing God as you must pursue him. Maybe you are not forsaking all others, and that is why it is just words on a page to you. But to those who pursue God, it is sweet. Those who forsake all others find the sweetness of God's word in the obedience to God's word. Matter of fact, Psalm 19, Verse 10 describes the word of God like this. It says, your words are more desirable than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Notice, when is the word of God sweet? Not when you're being rewarded by it, but when you're doing it. In keeping the word of God, there is great reward. There is sweetness. That is where the sweetness of God's word is found, in the obedience to God's word. In the can't eat, can't sleep, gotta have it kind of mentality for God's word. That is what is required. You must pursue wisdom like it's the girl of your dreams. But that brings us to our next mentality. And look here at Proverbs 4, verse 10. Hear my sons and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have instructed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright tracks. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Notice, steps stumble, right? There is risk. There is danger. You're walking on this path and you don't want to stumble. What is the mentality? What is the mentality of someone that's after wisdom? You need to, secondly, grip wisdom. Grip wisdom like a lamp in a dark cave. You need to grip wisdom like a lamp in a dark cave. Look at verse 13. Seize discipline. Do not let go. This is important. If I let go of wisdom, I'm tripping, I'm stumbling. And notice even verse 19, the way of the wicked is like thick darkness. They don't even know what they stumble over. That's why you grip the lamp so tight. You grip wisdom in the same way, like a lamp in a dark cave, in dark places. Light, knowing the path, is basically survival. The difference between life and death is having a lamp for your feet. And that is how wisdom is in your life. If you do not grip wisdom like a lamp in a cave, you will trip and you won't even know what you're tripping over. It's essentially what he's saying here. Notice the key imagery here, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a cave and turned out a light, but I'm told it's very disorienting. And I was in a cave once, and they turned out a light for like maybe 2 seconds, so I don't really feel like I got the full experience. But you can be disoriented, confused. You can even forget about what is up and what is down. You start wandering around, and your fear and your anxiety begins to take over, and you start going on places that you used to know, but now you can't recognize them anymore because it's darkness, and you, more often than not, find yourself wandering deeper and deeper and deeper into a cave and tripping and stumbling over things that you cannot even see, because it is completely pitch dark. That is the imagery here. Notice, once again, verse 19, thick darkness. And in thick darkness, what controls you? It's not knowledge of the path, because you don't know the path. It's your fears and your anxieties and your imaginations. That's what's really controlling you when you do not know the path. Remember the simple, what do the simple do? The simple just follow whatever seems right. The simple have a theology, it's just a really bad one, and it is this: whatever makes me feel good right now, I'm going to do. If that means running as fast as I can down that little passageway, that's what I'm going to do. You know what really shows what kind of wisdom you're holding to? It's what you do in crisis moments. That's where you show your wisdom. That's where you show what you have. Notice verses 14 and 15. He throws out all of these commands because the enticement to follow after the wicked, those people that are just doing what their emotions tell them to, is so strong, so compelling, that he feels compelled to kind of level down all of these commands. As a matter of fact, there's 2 in verse 14, and there's 4 commands in verse 15, right? Avoid it. Do not pass by. Stray from it. Pass on. Be careful. Don't even go close to the way of the wicked. And then you see in verses 16 and 17, you see that wickedness, once it is done, has this intoxicating effect on you, right? You look like an evil holic, as one commentator would say, right? They do not sleep unless they do evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they can make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink wine of violence. This is their food. This is their life. Because this is all they know, because they're in a dark cave and they can't see anything, and they're just following what feels best, because they have no source of light or truth in their life. I would say this is just a picture of someone that's ruled by their emotions. Ruled by their emotions, by their desires, by their appetites, right? I can't sleep unless I have done this to make me feel better. I have to sin, otherwise I will be controlled and dominated by worry. Matter of fact, suddenly sinful responses like worry, anxiety, depression, discouragement, defeat become so dominant in your personality that you identify as them, right? I like the line from The Incredibles 2 where Dash at the kitchen table, not knowing what he's saying, is saying, "This defines who I am." I don't know, I heard it on TV or something like that, right? That's where sin becomes so central to your personality because you've got nothing left that you have to say, "This is who I am. I have to be afraid. I have to respond in this way. I am robbed of sleep unless I do." But notice, wisdom is like a lamp. And the sweet thing about this picture is not only does it make your way clear, and he does kind of pull away from the cave imagery, but he leads you, wisdom leads you into greater and greater experiences of light. So here we have in verse 18, like a sunrise. The darkest point is right before sunrise. That's also the coldest point of the day, I was told by you a few days ago. It's the coldest point, it's the darkest point, it's just the point where nobody wants to be awake, right? Right before the sun rises. But when the sun rises, suddenly you begin to see clearer and clearer and clearer, and I would imagine that this is the same way in a cave as well, right? As you're getting closer and closer to the mouth of the cave, you start to see more light. This lamp, which is wisdom, brings you into greater and greater light. And there's a spiritual principle for you. Obedience to the Word of God brings you where you want to go, and it also brings you into greater and greater light. Is your life in confusion right now? That's because you are resisting God's word, you're resisting God's truth, but if you begin to follow God's truth, it will lead you into greater and greater light. Look at verse 18. This is a tremendous promise, right? The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. Obedience leads to greater and greater light. The more you walk in truth, the more discernment you have in your life. The more you're killing sin, the more sin you can be killing. Because the more light you have, the more light you find. That's how God's word works. And suddenly you're in the fullness of day and everything is plain. God's word is true, heaven is real, and you could not be persuaded otherwise. But this comes through a life of obedience to the truth. God's word is sweet when it is obeyed. But let's go on to our next mentality. Not only should we chase wisdom like the dream date that it is, not only should we grip it like a lamp in a dark place, but notice the next mentality in verse 20. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Notice, they are life to you. Have a mentality that you want to get wisdom as if it is your very life. So the point is, guard wisdom. Guard wisdom like your life itself. Like your life depends on it. Guard wisdom, for it is your life. Guard wisdom like your life. Verse 22, it's your life. Verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Verse 21, do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in your heart. Sometimes it seems as though that life, with all of its cares and concerns, doesn't it? It is kind of pulling wisdom, pulling God's word out of your heart, out of your life, just like they could say Wipeout does at Knott's Berry Farm, right? It's that ride that goes around really fast and reverses directions. It's just made to suck everything you love out of your lap if you're holding your phone or your lunch in your stomach, right? That is how life is. It's just designed to pull things that are God-honoring out of your life and sinful into your life. You need to keep it fast. You need to hold it like your very life. And how do you guard your life? What is essential to guarding your life? You see it there in verse 23, right? You need to guard your heart, and then notice the emphasis. You need to guard your heart with all diligence. What is the heart? The heart is the real you, the whole person, the whole inner person. That is what the heart is. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you should follow your heart. You should be true to yourself. The heart is just who you are outside of sanctification, right? But Scripture talks about the heart as kind of the real you on the inside. So, for example, Proverbs 23:7, as he calculates in his soul, so he is. That is the real you. This is not just your feelings, though. This is not just your emotions. This is, we see this in Scripture. We see it expressing your thinking, your desiring, your purposing, your willing. In a sense, your heart is the throne of your life. This is what controls everything. This is control center of your life. Everything that goes out of your life and everything that comes into your life is because your heart wants it to be so. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that is perhaps the most terrifying thing. Because where the heart is, that's where you're really thinking about things. That is where you're purposing. That's where you're trusting. And that is what determines your feelings based on your heart, how your heart is treasuring, how your heart is thinking. Notice the significance of the heart in verse 23, second half, of "For from it flow the springs of life." All of what comes out of you comes first from your heart. So if you want to protect all of you, you got to start with your heart. This is where everything starts. You need to guard your life by guarding your heart. So ask yourself a simple question next time you're anxious or worried or concerned. Where were your thoughts going? What was your mind doing? What was your heart treasuring right before anxiety took over? What were you meditating on right before you became anxious? Maybe with lust, you could ask these questions. What was I thinking about? What was I letting into my life before these temptations started? I guarantee you, you could spot the trail back to things you've let in or things you've allowed to live and remain in your life. Once again, the goal though is not to be stoic and to be the anti-Elsa of the world, right? You're supposed to have emotions. You're supposed to be emotional as image bearers of God, but you're not supposed to be controlled by your emotions, right? God is a God who possesses emotions, but he is not controlled by his emotions. And we are called to be image bearers of God in that we also have emotional responses to things, but we are not controlled, ruled by those emotions, right? The goal is to recognize what your emotions are doing, but then not be ruled by them. Be ruled by what God's word is telling you to do despite your emotions. That's the goal of your life, to know what God's word wants you to do in all of your situations. Don't be ruled by your feelings, be ruled by faith, by trust in God's word. It might not always feel good to have faith, but that is the calling, right? That is how you guard your heart, by guarding it according to God's word. But notice what guard your heart looks like. Verse 24, put away from you a perverse mouth. Put away devious lips. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Don't look at evil things. Watch where you go in verse 26. What's he talking about? Notice, The trick to guarding your heart is realizing that a lot of things are happening at the same time. Guarding your heart doesn't just necessarily mean don't let any bad things in. Jesus would have something to say to you in Mark 7 about where sin actually comes from. Sin comes from your heart. But notice here, you guard by seeking to control your heart. You guard what comes in and you guard what goes out because you care about what your heart is doing. And the more you let your heart do something, the more it'll do it easily next time, right? So when things come out of your mouth, like words that are dripping with pride or looks that are filled with lust, you recognize this is coming from my heart and I want to stop it right at the pass. I want to stop it in the thoughts. I want to repent of this right now because it's coming out. It's showing me what my heart is. And you are careful about what you let in because what you let in shapes your heart. So what comes out shows your heart and what comes in shapes your heart. That is what it means to guard your heart. You're guarding it because it is the control center of your life. This is showing me what I'm worshiping. And this is showing me what I'm believing. Notice, it's interesting. Verse 21, keep it in the midst of your heart. Do not let it deviate from your eyes. You have to keep God's word before you. The world is pulling you around and around, and you need to say, no, I'm not going to think those thoughts or feel those thoughts. I'm going to trust in what God's word says. And I'm going to hold God's word tight in my life. Because following your emotions, following the world, will lead you to stumbling. And great is that stumble. So chase wisdom like it's a dream date. Grip wisdom like it's a lamp in a dark place. And guard wisdom like it is your very life itself. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we are thankful for this moment that we get to gather with you and with each other. I pray that we would be strengthened through the encouragement of fellowship now. That we would be gripped by your word and by the truth that it is. And be determined to follow it. And grip your wisdom like it is our very life. Thank you for your grace, even in this message. Amen.